past couple of weeks, we've been exploring what it means to live a life that is both empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. And as I've kind of thought about times in my life when I've been guided by the Spirit and kind of aware of that, I've also noticed that it was often in those times that I've sought out the help of other people. Last week I told a story about going to this older, wiser Methodist pastor when I was trying to figure out where God might be sending me next. And the same thing happened as I was thinking about it for this week. So it occurred to me that probably one of the things I should say is don't be afraid to ask for help. When you're trying to discern what God is doing in your life, where God might be leading you, don't be afraid to ask for help. Chances are God has put certain people in your life for that very reason, so that you can ask for help. I believe that the Bible tells us very clearly that that God wants to guide us through the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:14, Paul says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." We are God's children. He wants to lead us. Last week we talked about where God might be leading us. Today I want to talk about to whom God might be leading us. And once again, I've got a story about a time I asked for help. Now we're going back a number of years now. It would have been my first year as a senior pastor, and I was kind of green, and I'd had a number of crises come up in that first year, and then I had one more thing come up. In this case, I heard through the grapevine that there was an older guy in the congregation that was mad about something and was staying home, wasn't coming to church. And the more I talked to people, I learned a little bit more about him. He was kind of a cranky guy, but what I was picking up was that people generally liked him, but everybody was afraid of him. So I wasn't in a huge hurry to go visit him, even though I knew I should. And so I don't know about you, but when the Spirit is working on me, when God's working on me for something, it just kind of the Spirit keeps bringing it to mind. And it was like that here. So I might be listening to something on the radio, and I'll hear something. It's like, oh yeah, there's that. I need to do that. Or I'll be reading scripture, and then something will just jump right off the page at me, and it'd be like, yeah. Or I'll see a bumper sticker, and it's like, okay, God, I get it. In this case, it had been working on me for a while. I was going with an older disciples pastor this time. We were going to a workshop together, and so I told him about the situation. And I asked him, what do you think I should do? And he gave me some of the best advice I've ever gotten. He actually quoted Mark Twain. I didn't know that at the time, but Mark Twain was the one that originally said this. If you have to swallow a frog, don't stare at it too long. It's really, really good advice, actually. I think he also said later, if you have to eat a frog, do it first thing in the morning too, I think is what he said, but same general idea. So it's not biblical, it's not particularly spiritual, but it was exactly what I needed to hear to get the job done. And I think God knew that, and that's why God sent him with that exact advice, so that I would get the job done. And the visit turned out to be not nearly as bad as I thought it was going to be. In fact, I really made a friend out of that situation. And so God knew what he was doing in that time. So we're going to be talking today about a time in the New Testament when God led, the Spirit led, the Apostle Peter to a guy by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Now, let me just point out that the word Gentile applies to anybody who is not Jewish. Did then, still does today. Gentiles were outside of what God was doing up to this point. Everybody that followed Jesus up to this point was a Jewish, basically, convert. They didn't even call themselves converts. They just called themselves Jews who followed Jesus, who they believed to be the Messiah, until this Cornelius guy came along. So we're going to see how God guided Peter to Cornelius, but also how the Spirit was working on the other side of the story and was guiding Cornelius to the Apostle Peter. Now, it's a long story. It's found in Acts chapter 10, And we're not going to read it. It take forever to read it, but I'm going to just kind of tell you the story. So, and then we're going to read the last section together. So the story begins when an angel appears to Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, pretty powerful guy. He had servants, and Caesarea is this beautiful town, sits on the Mediterranean Sea, still there today. And an angel from God. The text also tells us that he was a God-fearer, which meant that he believed in the Jewish God of Israel. But he was not Jewish. And the angel appears to him and says, I want you to send representatives to a place called Joppa. And there you'll find Simon Peter, who is staying in the house of a guy named Simon the Tanner. So he gives him all this detailed instructions. And so Cornelius is obedient. He gets up. He sends a couple of his servants and a soldier friend of his, sends them to Joppa. Meanwhile, in Joppa the next day, the Apostle Peter, there at his friend's house, about lunchtime, he goes up onto the roof to pray, and being that it was lunchtime, probably had something to do with this vision that he has. A sheet comes down from heaven, and on this sheet are all of these different creatures. And a voice came. This is kind of a wild vision, really. A voice comes and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter looks, and he notices that some of the creatures on this sheet would be considered unkosher, unclean, not appropriate for a good Jew to eat. And so Peter refuses. And then the voice says, once again, what God has made clean, you must not make profane. Pretty remarkable thing that's going on here. Well, right about that time, these representatives from Caesarea, from Cornelius, show up. Peter speaks to them. He knows they're coming because the voice has kind of told him the same thing. And he goes with them back to Caesarea, back to Cornelius. Somebody's put together kind of a little cartoon version of this for kids, like a coloring book kind of thing. Now we'd be on the last panel. And so by the time they get back to Caesarea, Peter's starting to realize that this vision is about more than just what's right to eat and what's not right to eat. He realizes this is also about people. And God is saying, I want you to reach out to the unclean, unkosher Gentiles. And so Peter says as much to them. He says, in the past, this wouldn't have been appropriate, but God is doing a new thing. And so he preaches, he begins to preach to Cornelius and to his friends, and suddenly they receive the Holy Spirit, just like the disciples had on Pentecost. They receive the Holy Spirit. It's almost like a second Pentecost, except now it's for the Gentiles too. And that's where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they had heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. So there are a lot of miracles. There are a lot of miracles in the Bible, all the way from the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus to the falling of the walls of Jericho in the time of Joshua, to the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospels. But there's probably no miracle in the Bible that has had as much of an impact on us as the one that we just read about, the Gentile mission, the mission to the Gentiles, because we also are a part of that group that was outside the covenant. Gentiles were not a part of what God was doing up until this point. I think that had always been God's plan, but up until then, they were outside of that. It had been us and them for thousands of years. But as we see, Peter or the Spirit is now doing a new thing. It's bringing people together. Shouldn't be a surprise. We see how Jesus brought people together in his ministry. We saw how on Pentecost the Spirit brought these people that all spoke different languages from all these different nations. Suddenly they could understand each other. The Spirit was bringing them together. And so now the Spirit is bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together in a way that they never have before. So the question that we might ask today as we read this text, 2,000 years later, is what does this story about Peter and Cornelius mean to us? And I think that the answer that's closest to the surface on this is that it explains to us how we came to be a part of what was at first strictly a Jewish movement. It also explains why you get to go and eat pulled pork at the Memorial Day party later today. So we don't have to follow Jewish dietary laws because of that vision, that same vision that Peter had. You can also go and have lobster tonight if you want to. Not if those laws were still in effect. The deeper meaning that I want to explore with you a little bit is this. I believe this story also shows that when we are open to being guided by the Holy Spirit, it will often lead us to people that we might have never expected to be led to. It might lead us to people that are difficult for us, who are different than us. It might lead us to people who are difficult or hard to love. It led me to swallow a frog before that frog got any bigger. Our administrative assistant, Mitzi Klippert, had a story that I asked her if I could share with you today. This was kind of a real thing that was happening in her life this past week. She had an old friend she hadn't talked to in 3 years. They'd had a falling out and hadn't talked. But it was almost as if the Holy Spirit was working on both sides, kind of like it had with Peter and Cornelius, working on both sides. And they were going to have lunch together. And she was kind of dreading it. And she came back from that, and she was really glad that she went. There was reconciliation. That's what the Spirit does. It brings us together. It creates, it heals relationships. It brings us together with people that we might never have expected to be brought together with again. This past week, I started receiving a daily devotion from a guy that I really respect, a theologian by the name of Richard Rohr. And one of the very first ones that came to me to fit right in with what I've been thinking about this week, he wrote in it, "The way to arrive and remain within the force field of the Holy Spirit is both very simple and very hard. You've got to remain in love. You can't risk walking around with a negative, resentful, gossipy, critical mind, because then you won't be in the force field. You will not be a usable instrument. That's why Jesus commanded us to love. It's that urgent. It's that crucial. If we're not loving, the Spirit can't use us. Doesn't matter where the Spirit might guide us or to whom it might guide us, if we're not open to being loving, agape kind of love, unconditional love, it's just not going to work. It's not going to happen. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember, he said, "Hey, what good does it do you if you just love those who love you? Don't even the tax collectors and again, Gentiles do that?" In other words, anybody can do that. Jesus said, "I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's who you're to love. And of course, when Jesus said that, he meant it. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. I also believe that it means to be led by the Spirit towards those who don't have God in their lives. Remember, the reason Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in the first place was so that we might fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's always been the command, and that hasn't changed. We are still to take that message out into all the world. And so we are sent to the lost, wherever we might find them. And believe me, we don't have to look too far to find them, because they're in our families. They're among our friends. They're where we work. They're where we go to school. They're in our neighborhoods. And they need Jesus. And I'm guessing, I'm going to go so far as to say that you already know who they are. In fact, even as I'm talking, I'm thinking there's a really good chance that the Spirit is bringing those names and faces to your mind. Because that's what the Spirit does. And that's not so that you can judge them or look down your nose at them. That's not what it's about either, at all. This is, when those names come and those faces come, that means that God, the Spirit, is guiding you to be a conduit of God's love and grace and peace and wholeness and all the things that you've experienced in your relationship with God that God wants for them too. That's something that you can do. So I'm going to say, pay attention. Pay attention to where the Spirit is guiding you. As you've probably heard me say before, the mission field just isn't overseas. For a long time, we thought of the mission field as being something that happened over there in Africa or Asia or someplace else. But really, that's not it's never been the case. The mission field begins, it's right here in the church, and certainly outside the door of the church. It's where we live and work every day. That's where the mission field is. And let me just say this. Sometimes it is as easy as inviting somebody to come to church. I mean, really, that simple. Sometimes we never even think to do that. And yet, this is how the Spirit works. There's a really good chance the Spirit's, some of those people that you're thinking about, the Spirit's already working on them. And the Spirit's working on you, the Spirit's working on them, and all they need, just kind of like I needed that little extra nudge, that's all they need, is an invitation from you, and you're the only person that's probably able to do that. So don't forget, pay attention and respond when that happens. Sometimes, like I said, as simple as an invitation to church. I believe that the Spirit continues to speak even today, to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love. And what the Spirit says is what the Spirit has always said, and that is that it is our job and continues to be our job to be and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for the gift of your Son and for the gift, his gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might be empowered to love and that we might be guided to serve and to share that love with others and to be a reconciling force for good in the world. Bless us and be with us as we continue in our worship this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name.